If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to John 15. Sort of in advance of what we're going to say this morning and dovetail back into what Barry was just talking about, just two things. One, It's a really great opportunity on Wednesday nights this summer to come out and learn from a bunch of people, but two in particular. I mean, Barry and Rich is very, very uniquely situated to talk about this. And so that is just an incredible opportunity. Really, as he said, just really think about stepping into that. I'm really looking forward to it. I have a lot to learn about that. You know, when you get into the pattern of your life, you become absolutely clueless, even in a city like Sioux Falls, let alone many, but absolutely clueless of what exists like 2 miles from your house. You just don't know. You honestly don't know. My daughter browbeat me into mentoring one of the little guys that she had in the Safe Families program. So I go over to Lowell Elementary. Nobody at Lowell Elementary lives in my neighborhood. Nobody in Lowell Elementary could even dream the neighborhood outside of this place. They just couldn't even dream it. They probably don't know what it is when they drive by it. That is a different world. And you go in there and you're reminded just of how completely isolated and ignorant you are, that these folks are there all the time, every day, living in your own city. We're going to talk about, you know, abiding in the word of Christ today. Several weeks ago, Dan Block was here talking about Deuteronomy and the word of God there. One of the big themes is exactly what's going to be on stage Wednesday night. Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner. That's biblical code language for exactly who Barry was just talking about. That's a little biblical summary. Bang, there they are. They're all in that group. He executes justice. He cares particularly about them, giving food and clothing, and therefore says to us, love the sojourner. And therefore, because you were sojourners in Egypt. Well, this summer, got the opportunity. How do you embody Deuteronomy 10, 18? You got a group of people gathered who have put a lot more thought into that question than most of us, and you have the opportunity to come out and learn and think and change, and I just say, take it. Take the opportunity. Wednesday, 6:30 to 8, starting this Wednesday. Hope to see many of you there. Let's stand together. John 15, verse 6. All by itself, as you'll see as we get into this, John 15, 6 has 8 verses in Ezekiel standing behind it. Jesus has Ezekiel 15, 1 to 8, dominating his mind as he says this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are reminded by you that we are blessed if our way is blameless. And the only way we can be blameless is to be those who walk in the instruction that is your instruction. You tell us that we are blessed if we are those who keep your testimonies, because that comes to the same thing as being those who seek you with all our heart. We've learned how to do no wrong because we have some vague idea about what right is. We've come to understand that there are ways in which a person can walk that are not merely sociological or American or Western or hip, but they are divinely sanctioned ways. They are your ways. They are Jesus' ways. And you tell us that once we know those ways, that we are to keep them diligently. And Lord, on this Sunday morning in which Sioux Falls schools will celebrate their graduation, think of all the students who have professed Christ as Savior in high school. Many of them return to Christian homes at the end of the day, but by the fall, they'll be in a very different environment, where there will be very few things said from a divine perspective, and where there will be little social pressure to do anything but move in the opposite direction. Lord, I pray for them, and I pray for us who live in that same world, where basically nothing we see on television, nothing we read in the paper, nothing we hear on the radio or stream on Netflix endorses any perspectives that you have on much of anything at all. And in such a world and in such environments, you still call upon us to be those who embody your word. You tell us that if we are to be truly happy, we will find that happiness down paths that you call blameless. And we will find it by walking in the instruction that has come to us from you. So help us, Lord, to think and live that way, so that we will not be among those whom you utterly forsake, who are gathered and cast out and burned. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated.
You know, one of the things, and this community has this graduation tradition where you go out and people assemble a montage of their child's life, which is really something to see. We didn't do that when I grew up. We have little pieces of that right in the hallway of our house. My wife has put together for each of our kids. You know, there's each of their school pictures from kindergarten through 12th grade on one frame, you know, so you just see a snapshot of somebody's entire school life, at least, and stare you in the face in less than a couple of seconds. And there's pictures like me in that. They're in a box someplace, scattered with all kinds of stuff. I think it's in the subfloor of my brother's house where he gathered my parents' stuff. It's in a box there someplace. It's pictures of me like that. And pictures of you like that are someplace. Now, if you found a picture of me when I was about first or second grade, you know, you really would have found a picture of a boy unlikely to ever reach age 60. because of the dangerous and really foolish, stupid thoughts that naturally danced around in his head. I was thinking of that this week in Rockford. I think what they ended up doing is, you know, when you clear the places where you're going to put your power stations, and you necessarily clear out a bunch of trees and so forth, and you consider that then to be a nice place for a park. So a lot of city parks would have, in Rockford anyways, they'd have the power station sitting on the edge of the park. And there's a fence around the power station about 8 feet high and barbed wire across the top of it. Because somebody in the city who built that fence remembered what a power station looked like to an 8-year-old boy. Because it just looked like the coolest thing to climb on that you could imagine. And hence the signs on the fence. Danger, high voltage. Warning, danger, high voltage. And I knew you're not supposed to. I'm not sure I could have got over that barbed wire anyways. But anybody could see that climbing on that thing would be a lot more fun than anything provided by the city in that playground. Not even close. Not even close. And I remember one day alarming my mother by simply asking what seemed to me the simple and obvious question. We're just walking back away from the park by such a station, and I asked Mom, "Now, would it kill you to touch any part of that? Or only some of the parts of that?" You know, and then, of course, then she's right in my... "What? You don't ever even think of climbing. No, you never climb over that. No, that is... Do you read that sign? Do you see what that says? Just ask it." Because I didn't notice a lot of dead birds underneath it or anything, so just asking. Just asking. Now, John 15:6, interestingly enough, is like the mirror opposite of that kind of warning. In John 15:6, you're not warned, whatever you do, don't touch this or it'll kill you. In John 15:6, it says, whatever you do, be sure that you're touching, embracing Jesus all the time. Because if you don't, it'll kill you. So if you picture it in terms of the power station, now you're inside the fence. And the warning signs are on the inside of the fence. And the power station now represents Jesus in his words. And the signs are implying, don't you leave this place. Don't you leave this person behind. Don't you leave these words behind. Because I'm telling you, it will be absolutely deadly in this world if you leave this person and these words behind. So don't be climbing over the fence and leaving Jesus and the words of Jesus behind, even though you will not be able to help but notice that where you live, Jesus and his words seem to carry no interest and no value whatsoever. Jesus and his words are nothing at the University of Minnesota. They are nothing. They are virtually nothing in Hollywood, California, where the movies, they're nothing there. They're absolutely nothing. The butt of a few jokes, maybe, but that's all. That's all. And here he is telling us, though everything where you live tells you that there's nothing safer, in fact, there's nothing more progressive, there's nothing more life-enhancing than neglecting Jesus and his words. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, there's actually nothing deadlier. Deadlier. And as I said, John 15:6 has it its background. Ezekiel 15:1-8, which has as its background the curses and blessings in Deuteronomy 28, but it's Ezekiel 15:6 is, remember the destruction of Jerusalem. Why did that happen? People neglected the word. The people of God neglected the words of God. That's why that happened. That's why the Babylonians came and flattened the place and burned it to the ground and took everybody off into exile. That's why it happened. And Jesus is pulling a little bit of language out of that and capsulizing it in the midst of his discussion here in John 15. I state our thesis for this morning this way. Embodying the word of Jesus is of shattering importance. That's what he wants us to know. Embodying his own words, embodying the words of Jesus, John is telling us, is of shattering importance. We'll talk about it from three angles. Number one, be sure that you are at home with Jesus' words. Be sure that you are at home with Jesus' words. And notice how it comes. That opening little phrase is the warning language. This is the warning sign. If anybody does not abide in me, we don't know what yet, but that's all we're taking so far, is just the warning sign. If anybody does not abide in me, that is the equivalent of danger, warning, high voltage. You know, so you picture those words written white with a red background. If anybody doesn't abide in me. Now again, I asked my mom that question at 8 years old because I had learned by 8 years old that sometimes adults will exaggerate the danger of something to keep a kid from even going halfway in that direction. Which once you figure that out, then it's hard to figure out, okay, so where is the line really? Where is the danger start really? Because I'm not sure, because adults, your teacher exaggerates what could happen to you. And so, they're probably basically telling the truth, but it's probably slightly exaggerated. And, and I'm sort of love the truth so much that I want to know right where the line is, not where the exaggerated line is. And so we're tempted to, we hang on to that. We don't tend to get clearer in our thinking as we get older. Not really. We just switch up the categories a little bit. So we think, if anyone does not, Jesus is probably exaggerating this a bit. It's not quite as dangerous as he says. But that would be a big mistake. Jesus never exaggerates. Jesus never exaggerates. He always tells the absolute truth. All right? For those of you who ever read Pride and Prejudice, Jesus out-Darcy's Mr. Darcy. Mr. Darcy always tells the truth. Well, Jesus is better than that. More reliable than Mr. Darcy in Pride and Prejudice. He always tells the absolute truth.
And therefore, when he says, this business of abiding in me is really, really, really important to anyone, if anyone. That is, if you have been a Christian like 6 months, really important to you. If you've been a foreign missionary for 40 years, it's really important to you. If anyone does not abide in me, it is a big, big mistake. Now, we're going to see it in the very next verse that we're going to go to next week, but I'm going to continue to use the one we used outside the chapter just to show what a broad theme it is in John's gospel. Back for a moment to John 8:31. What does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, here's how Jesus puts it in John 8:31. Said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. So abiding in Christ and abiding in the word of Christ come basically to the same thing. If anyone does not abide in Christ, if anyone does not really hold fast to the words of Jesus, very serious. Why? He's thrown out like a branch and withers. Branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And we tend to say, that misunderstands justification by faith only apart from works of the law. I got that doctrine down fast. I know exactly how it works. I got nothing to be worried about. Got Jesus into my heart. Got the whole thing covered. Well, that's exactly how the Israelites talked in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So there's Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Look, the Babylonians are going to come. Look out. They're gonna flatten Jerusalem. You don't understand how things work. Look, bozo, the temple is in Jerusalem. God is in the temple. If you think he's letting Babylonians come and put one finger on that temple, you don't know who he is. Because we're in Jerusalem, and the temple's in Jerusalem, and God's in the temple, we got nothing to worry about. And then Jerusalem is absolutely destroyed. And the people have been raped and pillaged and murdered. And those who survived had been sent into exile. And the wiser of them are rethinking their theological understanding of God, what he says and how he talks. So here's Jesus. He's saying, if my words don't abide in you, it's absolute disaster. Look, I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian. I'm a solid Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. I got a fair amount of assurance of salvation. I got a slight allergy to the apostles and the prophets. I'm not big into them. But I don't really think that's a big deal. I'm all for Jesus. I'm all for forgiveness. I'm all for going to heaven. So put me down, though I'm not one of these word-abiding sorts. I'm the real deal. I'm the heaven guy. So don't worry about that. That's solid. And it's Jesus who is saying, look, if you do not abide in me, which is the same thing as if my words don't abide in you, you're going to be cast outside and gathered and burned. That's what I'm saying. See, this business of our relationship to God through his words, you just can't possibly overemphasize it as it shows up in the Bible. You just can't. For in our prayer this morning, the longest psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 119, opens with a summary of the whole thing, first two verses. And if you watch the Hebrew parallelism, you'll see exactly that it's taking us to what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is doing the same thing, in other words, that the psalmist was doing in Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. And the psalmist is doing what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 119, 1 and 2, because of what you find in the law of God generally, the instruction of God more broadly, specifically, though, the book of Deuteronomy. So Psalm 119, 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Oh, well, how could a person possibly be blameless? Well, I'll tell you. They walk in the instruction of the Lord. Verse 2, this is the one that the parallel is exact. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. So I don't even want to be that guy. That sounds like the legalistic nitpicker. Don't like that guy. Don't want to be that guy. Yeah, testimony keeper. No. I'm deeper than that. But notice the other way that he can say testimony keeper. And he says it in the second half of the verse. It's Hebrew parallelism. He thinks he's saying the same thing twice each time. Verse 1 says the same thing twice. Verse 2, saying the same thing twice. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Who are they? Oh, those who seek me with all their heart. So in our context, see, it comes to this. Who are those who have the words of Jesus abiding in them? Oh, those are those who abide in Jesus. And if anyone doesn't abide in Jesus, big problem. Big problem. Very dangerous. Secondly, be sure that you understand how deadly it actually is to neglect Jesus' word. Because this is what he means to be driving home. This is the heart of verse 6. If anyone doesn't buy to me, now just to let you know, he's thrown away like a branch. That's not a good thing. He withers. That's not a good thing. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. That's not a good thing. They're burned. That's not a good thing. So, whoever doesn't abide in Jesus is going to experience a whole bunch of things that are not a good thing. There it is. Be hard to say it much plainer than that. But notice also, it's very clear here actually, who exactly you're in trouble with. So, who's the one that does the throwing? Who's the one who does the gathering? And who's the one who does the burning? Well, it's actually pretty plain from the broader context. Remember how chapter open, John 15, 1. I'm the true vine. My father is the vine dresser. That is, my father is the farmer. My father is the one who handles this whole vine branches. Jesus is the vine. Believers are the branches. He's the one that handles that. So if he finds a non-abiding branch and it gets cast out, who's the one casting it out? Well, that'd be the farmer. That'd be the father. That's God. Those of you who are reading the King James Version, you'll find this a little bit confusing here, because it's true in the Greek text of John 15:6. There's actually an indicative plural verb there. So where it's translated by the ESV, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. In the King James, it says something to the effect of, and the men gather the branches. Literally, it just says, and they gather the branches. Now, I don't know why the translators of the King James didn't, in this context, recognize that to be what is often called a theological plural. That is, they gather the branches is a way of referring to God without really referring to God. Say, well, how do you know that? Because in context, it makes it plain. And even the translators of the King James, they caught that and they translated it properly, the same construction over in Luke 12:20. Over in Luke 12:20, it said this, God said unto him, You fool, this night your soul is required of you. Well, what the Greek text actually said there is, You fool, this night they shall ask for your soul. They shall ask for your soul. Well, there the translators of the King James could see. Who is they? That has to be God. They were right. That's God is going to be the one who asks for your soul. Well, it's the same thing back in our text. It's God who gathers the sticks. He's the one who throws them. He's the one who gathers them. He's the one. So to be outside of the words of Jesus is to be in trouble with God. That's the point. That's the point. Now, again, you have to watch yourself, because in our day and age, here's what's becoming very widespread in America. Look, I'm an evangelical. I'm a good evangelical. Praise and worship music, I love it. Can't get enough of it. Now, frankly, the New Testament on human sexuality is a bit backwards. And this whole business of hell as well. Nope. That's a real downer. You want to turn people off? Talk about that. No. Look, the New Testament is a wonderful book. It's the words of life, but it's in heavy need of modern editing. You've got to go through there and weed it to make it really useful for the present generation. There's lots of stuff in there that has to be discarded. That's what we think you can say. I'm just telling you, Jesus isn't going to sign on to that. He's not signing on to that. No. So once you have this heavily edited Bible where there's really basically no sexual ethics left in it whatsoever, there's no, heaven and hell eschatological judgment left in it whatsoever. There's all kinds of things that aren't left in it anymore. What you have left is the spirit of the age with Jesus' name splashed around the edges of it. Like somebody who runs a knockoff product and then, silkscreen some brand name stuff to paste on the side of it. That's what you've got. And if that's what you buy, of course, then you thought you got a great deal, but you actually paid a little bit too much for garbage rather than got a really good deal on what the brand name thing was. And when that happens eternally, of course, it's disastrous beyond words. Again, Jesus says, look, if you abide in me, then you are truly my, if you abide in my words, then you are truly my disciples, and his words are what the words are. You know, another really stunning picture of that, a frightening picture of it, over in Matthew 22, verses 9 to 14. This is a full-blown parable. Where we are right now, this is heavy use of figurative language while Jesus is teaching away. Here you've got this full-blown parable. God is the king has sent out his servants to gather people to the wedding feast. Nobody wanted to come to his son's wedding. But he's going to remedy that, going to invite anybody and everybody who would like to come. So that's what's going on in Matthew 22. We pick it up in verse 9. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feasts as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all that they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now, exactly what that means isn't plain, though it's not, broadly speaking, it's not that hard to grasp either. He says to him, Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. That is, he knew there was a problem. Like, oh, whoops. Then the king said to his attendants,
bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, into the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called and few are chosen. That is, all kinds of people are invited to be Christians. All kinds of people accept the call. They accept Jesus into their heart. Wonderful. Magnificent. Billy Graham Foundation found that of those that are really excited about Jesus for the first 45 minutes after Billy's done, if you track them, which they did, 5 years into the future, 95% of those don't really have any contact with Jesus or the words of Jesus anymore. 95%. Well, that's not all that surprising. Jesus said that. Many are called, few are chosen. Many have a cursory interest in Jesus. Few have the words of Jesus come to abide in them. And Jesus is saying to his disciples that night he's going to be betrayed, and to us, be sure that you are this sort of person that abides in Christ, that the words abide in you. Be sure, be sure, be sure. Because not everybody is. And most of the professing people of God in the Old Testament weren't most of the time. And hence, his reference to Ezekiel 1:15, 1-8, which we'll close on. So, thirdly, be sure that you love and honor and embrace the words that Jesus loved and honored and embraced. That's the essence of what's going on here. Now, listen to what is in the background of Jesus' vine analogy as to the vine and burning. Those are the two pieces of the puzzle that let all the scholars know, whoa, this is the piece in the prophets that he's got in his mind, because this is where those two things are brought together clearly and plainly. Ezekiel 15, 1-8. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make anything? Now, just stop right there. No, got to notice what he hasn't said here, but he's assuming. He's assuming this. This is a vine that produces no fruit. So now we've got a vine that produces no fruit, and he's asking the question, all right, let's not despair. We've got a vine that produces no fruit, but now let's just ask about the lumber value of vines that produce no fruit. Because even though they produce no fruit, they might have some pretty nice lumber value. So that's what we're looking at here. You carpenters, they're looking at the lumber value of the vine. That's what Ezekiel's doing. And here's his assessment of it. Here, the question in verse 3, is wood taken from it to make anything? And the answer to that is, nope. How do you know? We tried it. Verse 4. Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on? No. Why? Not sturdy enough. Even for your spring jacket. Just not. You can't get one good peg for the wall in the kitchen out of the vine. Even if you take the thickest part, the wood just falls apart. Its wood value is pretty close to zero. So what can you do with it? Verse 4. Oh, behold, it's given to the fire for fuel. And when the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? And the answer is no, it isn't. Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it's charred? Can it be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why? They paid no attention to anything I said. I sent the warnings, they laughed, they killed the prophets they sent. I will set my face against them, and though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them.
And you will know that I am the Lord, and I have set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord. The wood isn't useful for anything. That's the story that Jesus has center stage when he says what he says in verse 6. If you don't abide in me, it's the Ezekiel 15 route. That's just the way it is. God hasn't changed. The deal hasn't changed. Spiritual reality hasn't changed. The new covenant heightens obligation. It doesn't lessen responsibility at all. We'll come back to this next week much more, but you know, it's those of you who raised Presbyterian, you know, what is the chief end of man, Westminster Confession asks. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Chief end of man. What's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God, enjoy him forever. The next two verses are going to answer the question, well, how do you glorify God? Oh, by embodying his word, worship, witness, and wisdom, taking the words of Christ in, living them out. That's what glorifies God. That's what wisdom is. If you abide in my word, truly you are my disciples. Are you truly disciples? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question he wants to be asked here. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the standards of the New Testament, according to the words of Jesus? Are you? And he means to pull us by means of reflection on that to a fresh relationship with the words of Jesus in our estimation. You've got to have it. That's his. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And it's Jesus saying it. He's not exaggerating. He's not kidding. He's not trying to fool you into a level of devotion hardly necessary. It's a straightforward warning. Like the warning on those signs in the park. Don't climb over this fence and climb on this. Because as soon as you just put your hand on the wrong piece of it, you're gone. You're gone. No one can bring you back. And Jesus is saying, don't you neglect my words. Because if you do, you're gone. And no one will be able to bring you back. My Father's the one throwing. My Father's the one gathering. My Father's the one burning. So don't you neglect my words. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would enable us to hear your voice, to take your words to heart in a way that will be transformative, that we will truly be disciples. Oh, we'll always be imperfect disciples, stumbling disciples, inconsistent disciples. But word-shaped disciples, convicted disciples, humbled disciples, word-oriented disciples. We ask this to be done in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.